John's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse number 1 down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of flesh, nor of the will of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Word this morning. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt bless thy Word to each and every one of our hearts. We pray that we might know what it is to have that heartwarming experience as they had on the road to Emmaus long ago. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way? And I pray that, O God, that beyond the voice of man, that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. We realize today that we are in great need, but we thank thee today we have a great Savior. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth now to each and every one of our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Amen. There is an indisputable fact that we need to realize this morning as we gather in God's house. It is a fact concerning you and me in the state of our nature. And that is that man is lost. And without Jesus Christ, we will never be able to find what it is to have the peace of God in our hearts or be able to make peace with God. Because in order for fallen man to have that peace and to be rescued from his plight and from the serious fallen state that he is in, there are two great problems that have got to be resolved. One is a legal problem, and the other is a personal problem. The legal problem has got to do concerning our standing or our position before God. The personal problem is to do with our actual condition within our own hearts. You see, since the fall of man, since Adam fell in the garden, we find that man indeed was separated from God, and legally he was under the condemnation of God. Because of our sin, fallen man is legally under condemnation. The Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. And so a sinner who is in his sin has been convicted in the court of heaven and condemned to eternal separation from God. And then in order for that favor, that fellowship to be restored, because man is separated from God, his sin problem has got to be dealt with and his guilt must be removed. There must be a change of his legal standing before God. And then man's personal condition is a problem too. Because the personal condition of mankind is that we have within us a corrupt nature. Read the third chapter of the book of Romans and you will find that the Word of God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. And so we find that man is in rebellion against God and against heaven. And he is bent of himself to pursue his own selfish and his own sinful ways, because that's the nature that he has. It is a fallen nature. It is a sinful nature. Because man is a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice, a sinner by habit. And if God is to enter into communion with man, then that evil condition has got to be dealt with. And so this Christmas Sunday morning, we're faced with two problems. One is a legal problem and the other is a personal problem. For the man or the woman or the young person that is without Jesus Christ. And humanly speaking, the situation that man is faced with is a hopeless condition. Because there is nothing within man himself that is able to lift him out of the pit into which he has fallen. But praise God, that brings the good news of the gospel. Whereby God has provided a Savior. And God has provided the remedy whereby man, instead of being under the condemnation of God, can come into the legal standing of justification. Just as if he never had sinned. And thank God, his sin problem has been dealt with. And the personal problem has been dealt with. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when a man is saved or a woman is born again, then they become a new creation. And instead of the corrupt nature, we are given indeed in Christ the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we become a child of God. And we become an heir of the kingdom and become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 40, he took me from the fearful pit. And from the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And I said, humanly speaking, it cannot be done, but praise God, with God all things are possible. And in God's Son, he has provided for us a Savior. And today we can say, yes, we can have joy in our hearts, because this Savior of the world can become our personal Savior when we come by personal faith and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Alone. Last Lord's Day evening, we were speaking about the first demonstration of God's mercy in the Garden of Eden. The first intimation of God's grace and mercy towards man is found just after the fall. In the same chapter, as it speaks about man's sin, it promises a wonderful Savior. And the dark cloud of man's guilt and man the judgment because of his sin, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was the condemnation. There was the judgment because of man's sin. And it hung over Adam's head and Eve in the garden. But God provided a remedy. God faced Adam with a sin, because sin must always be faced. And God asked him, hast thou eaten? And friend, he had. And the word of God reminds us, be sure your sin will find you out. But God in grace and God in mercy provided a covering. You know, the first blood that was shed on this earth, my friend, was not the blood of Abel. But the first recorded blood that was shed, indeed, is when God himself provided the covering, the remedy for fallen man. And God gave Adam a coat of skin to cover his nakedness. And to do that covering, the blood of the innocent had to be shed.
And throughout the Old Testament, we have indeed the way of salvation set forth in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and there are two prominent principles that are set forth in that sacrifice. First of all, satisfaction. For an offended God must have his righteous law satisfied. And the price has been paid because sin cannot be overlooked. And God's righteous law had got to be satisfied for him. Satisfaction. Secondly, substitution. And that's how God provided the answer. Because God gave us his lovely Son, and the transfer of our guilt was given to the innocent Christ, the sinless one. And on the cross of Calvary, he died the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the New Testament teaches us that this was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And John cried out as he looked in the distance and he saw the Savior. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But who is that Lamb? Who is he? You sang a moment ago that lovely hymn, "Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall?" And I want this morning to consider just for a few moments, friend, I want us to answer the question, who is he? What does the Bible teach us about this one called Jesus? And I want us, first of all, to look back into eternity. And then I want us to look through time, and I can say this, Jesus was, in answer to the question, who is he? Jesus was and is God. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I believe it states here a very, very important truth, that Jesus Christ is indeed God. The deity of Christ is given here. And I believe this is an important teaching in God's Word, because if the deity of Christ is discredited, my friend, if the deity of Christ and that truth were to be destroyed, then I believe that Christianity, biblical Christianity, would collapse. But don't fear, for praise God, it can't be destroyed. Because Jesus Christ is God. Look at it, verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is the Word? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it says here, "And the Word was God." You see, friend, the Bible repeatedly teaches us that Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Keep your hand in John. We'll be coming back to there in a moment. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we have the prophecy here in verse number 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so here is the promise in the Old Testament concerning this one who is going to come, this Savior, this Messiah who is going to come, and his name is called Emmanuel. Now turn to Matthew's Gospel, and we'll not only have the fulfillment of it, but we'll have the interpretation of it. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, Matthew's Gospel 1, verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And so we find the name is given here, God with us. Now I want to tell you, my friend, this is an important truth, and there are some verses I want you to put down in your Bible, and I want you to mark, because there'll be those who'll come to your door, friend. You'll call them so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They may be witnesses, but they're certainly not witnesses for Jehovah God. And there's one thing you'll find that the Jehovah Witnesses will do, friend. They will seek to try and unsettle people concerning what the Scripture says concerning Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And I think there are some verses that you need to keep, so as therefore when they come along, you'll be able to get your Bible and be sure you get yours, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Because you see, the devil's crafty. And the devil's subtle. He was more subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And we'll see the subtlety of the devil. But friend, here's some verses I want you to keep. Not only in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and Matthew 1 verse 23. But turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And here's the thought. Jesus is God. In Romans chapter 9, look at verse 5. It says, whose are the Father, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You keep that verse, because you'll need it whenever the subtlety of the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door. He is God blessed forever. Christ came, who is overall, God blessed forever. Turn to the book of Titus. That little book of Titus in the chapter number 2. You'll get Titus just simply after Timothy. It'll just tucked away there. And in Titus chapter 2 and the verse number 13, it says these words. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, in the verse number 8, it says, but unto the Son, he saith, the Father saith here, that's reference to earlier verses. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thy throne, verse 8, O God, is forever and ever. You see, Jesus Christ is God. Turn to 1 John. That's the first little epistle of John. And the chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 20 it says this. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we find this thought, friend. Jesus Christ is God. When you come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In actual fact, the translation there is, in the beginning, the Word was. The Word was. You see, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created. So what are they talking about, friend? They're talking about the day when God started the clock of time. That was the beginning of this time. But it says, in the beginning, the Word already was. You see, friend, looking back into the eternity past, before that the clock of time was ever started, before God ever formed this world, because it says, in the beginning God created, but before God ever created this world, God was there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they dwelt in blessed unity together. In the beginning, the Word was. Let us show that again. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And in the verse number 17 it says this, "And he is before all things." This is talking about Jesus Christ in verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Let me tell you, you see, when the world began, when God started the clock in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, the Word already was. That's why it says in the Scriptures, friend, "Unto us a child is given." Unto us, or rather, a child is born. "Unto us a son is given." You see, the child was born in Bethlehem, but the child, or the son, didn't begin in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And so in the beginning, the Word was. Turn back to the old prophecy of Micah. And in Micah chapter 2, this is what it says. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He is the eternal one. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. If we had time tonight, we could go into Daniel chapter 7, and we find there he is called the Ancient of Days. In Isaiah, he's called the Everlasting Father. He's called the Mighty God, as well as the Prince of Peace. And friend, to deny the eternal existence of Christ, in other words, is to deny the Scriptures. And I thank God today that I believe the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God. And in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God. There we see the Trinity. And the Word, the Son was with the Father and the blessed Holy Spirit. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, the Unitarians, they call them, and Nicholson used to call the bloody, or the unbloody Unitarians, because they don't believe in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through his blood. But the Unitarians, they oppose the deity of Christ, and they say that to teach to worship Christ is idolatry. The Jehovah Witnesses, they despise the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, and so therefore what do? You'll notice, friend, when they come to your door, they'll have their own translation of the Bible because they have perverted the Greek word. And they say, "But look here." You say, "I don't need your perversion. I've got God's word in my hand. Just let's read what God says." And of course, the devil is so subtle, he will endeavor to pervert the Scriptures and the meaning of the Scriptures, friend. And what the Jehovah Witnesses teach is this, that Jesus Christ was simply a created being. Yes, he was a wonderful person, but he was a created being. You see, he's not God. Let me tell the Jehovah Witnesses from this pulpit this morning, I would rather take God's word for it than theirs. He's God blessed forever. And you see, man rebels against the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and I'll tell you why. Because whenever you preach the deity of the doctrine of Christ, friend, then it enforces the lordship of Christ over man. And you've got to yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. But man doesn't want to bow before him. I've got news for them all. The book of Philippians chapter 2 tells me that there's a day coming that every knee shall bow. And every one of those unbloody Unitarians and every one of those false cults, friend, that try to deny and take away from my lovely Lord Jesus Christ his deity, I want to tell you, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God. And let me tell you this. Whenever you study the scriptures, you'll find all the attributes of a holy God are possessed by him. You'll see his omnipresence. You'll see his omniscience. You'll see his omnipotence. You'll see his immutability. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see that the work of creation is ascribed to him. You'll see that the preservation of the universe is ascribed to him. You'll see that the raising of the dead is ascribed to him. You'll see that indeed the judgment of the quick and the dead are ascribed to him. Why? Because he's God. And you ask the question, who is he? He is God, the very God. But very quickly this morning, we have looked back into eternity and through time, and we say Jesus was and is God. And as we look through time and then we face eternity, we also remember that Jesus Christ was and is a real man, because he is man of very man. Early in the church, in church history, there was a heresy that was taught concerning Jesus Christ. And the heresy that was taught was this, that Jesus did not have a real human body. And friend, let me say this to you. That's the danger when you stray away from the simplicity of the scriptures. And you try to bring in the theories and the philosophies of man. Then you'll come to all the falsehood and the heresy. And that's where all the cults come from. Whether it be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Church of Rome. And all the rest of them, it's whenever you stray away from the simplicity of the scriptures. I'll make this declaration again this morning. I really don't need to, but for those who are listening in across the world in this service, this people on this hill believes the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and that's all we want. We need nothing else. We're happy to bow to the supremacy of the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? How does the Word of God answer concerning this man called Jesus Christ? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words. In verse number 15, it says this. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had a real body, experiencing the limitations and the trials of man apart from sin. Time doesn't permit me to go into this, but in my study I was noticing in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he grew in stature. See, he was a little baby. We looked upon little Matthew this morning. Let me tell you, Mary looked upon baby Jesus. And the Bible says he grew in stature. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 2, it says he hungered. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 6, there by the well, it says he was wearied. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, it says Jesus wept. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 5, it says that Jesus was angry. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, he looked on the crowd and he was moved with compassion. And then he saw that rich young ruler coming to him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And it says Jesus, looking on him, loved him. You see, Jesus Christ was a real man. But I'll say something else. He was perfect man. You see, Jesus Christ was not born with a sinful nature because he hadn't a sinful father. He was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost. I know time's away this morning. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ, who is he? He's God. He's man. He is the God-man. One person with two natures, a divine nature, a human nature. The divine nature was veiled with the human flesh. But let me tell you, whilst it was hidden, it was not diminished by its union with manhood. He didn't lay aside his deity when he took upon himself human flesh. Tells us there in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Verse 14. And the word dwelt is the word to camp in a tent, alluding, I believe, to the Old Testament tabernacle, which was a tent, and it was a type of Jesus who tabernacled with his people. You know, the Bible talks about this union as the mystery of godliness. Let's just see that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Notice there it is. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Oh, we have a mighty Savior this morning. You see, unto us a child is born. There's the humanity of Christ. Think of the condescension. Think of the Ancient of Days of Daniel 7. Lying in a manger as an infant. Oh, what mystery. You know, whenever a child is born, it brings great delight. In actual fact, usually in a hospital, it's the only ward where there's joy. Because in a hospital, there's an awful lot of pain, and an awful lot of suffering, and even death itself, and a lot of distress and a lot of heartache. But thank God, when the child is born, it brings joy. What did the angel sing? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so this morning, we come to worship him. We come to bow before him. But friend, we speak of him as God manifest in the flesh. But what does he mean to you? Who is he to you? Is he your Savior? The everlasting Father? Is the Son given? The mighty God? Is a baby in the manger. Oh, the wonder of it all. Notice those words. Unto us a son is given. A gift. A gift given. And you will receive gifts this Christmas. And you will give gifts this Christmas. But there is no greater gift than the gift that God sent his son to give to lost mankind. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May you come to trust him today. Trust him now for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou will bless it to our hearts. And we pray that thou will write it upon every one of our hearts. Oh, that we will come. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Word, who was manifest in the flesh. And he dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We pray in Jesus' precious name.